All right. Well, thank you very much. Let's open our Bibles at this time to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 for our study in God's Word this morning. You'll find it on page 1081. Page 1081 in the Pew Bibles, but right between Matthew and Mark, right between those two books and the Gospel of John in everybody's New Testament. Luke chapter 6 and verse 47. Toward the end of Luke chapter 6. And while you're turning to Luke 6, does anyone not have all three handouts? You'll need the one that says Luke 6, 47 to 49 on the top, the firm foundation. And you'll also need the two different pictures, because I'll be referring to those as visual aids during the message. Today's June 9th, Picnic Sunday. I was going to say we don't have visitors this morning, but if they did, they thought, what kind of church is this? Pastors in shorts and everybody's dressed like they're going to a picnic or something. And our text is going to be in Luke 6, verses 47 to 49. And as we mentioned earlier in the announcements, this morning's message is entitled, A Firm Foundation. A Firm Foundation. Back in 1993, the work began on the Petronas Towers. How many of you have heard of the Petronas Towers? They're located in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, and eventually they became the tallest buildings in the world. And they remained the tallest buildings in the world till 2004. They're still the tallest twin towers in all the world. They're the ones with the walkway in between, about 40 or 50 floors up, as I recall. When they were choosing a site on which to build these two towers, they did what they always do before laying the foundation of one of these skyscrapers. They test drill down deep into the ground looking for bedrock. And they found bedrock under one of the sites for the towers, not under the other one. So they moved the site for the second tower about 150 feet in another direction where they did find bedrock. And you can understand why that would be. Each one of those buildings was eventually going to hold 2 million square feet. Now you think about that, the average house has between 1 and 2,000 square feet. One of the engineers said, if we had not moved the site over, we'd have ended up with the Leaning Tower of Kuala Lumpur. How many of you have heard of the Leaning Tower of Pisa? Probably all of you. Marla's been here. Is she here this morning? She was there just last year, I think she said it was. They might know what Pisa means. Pisa, the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Pisa means marshy ground. And marshy means soft ground. Which kind of makes you wonder, who decided that soft ground, that's a good place to build the tower there? I'm not sure. Well, obviously, it is essential that a building have a firm foundation. But listen, it's far more important that your life be built on a firm foundation. And here in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 47, the Lord Jesus Christ has a suggestion of what to build your life on. Luke 6:47, the Lord says, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." What the Lord is saying here, folks, is it is absolutely essential that your life be built and founded on a rock. And not just any rock. The rock of His sayings that are found in this book. Because there's going to be storms in your life. Floods of trouble are going to rise up in your life and sweep you away if you don't have a solid foundation. If you've ever been whitewater rafting, back when I was a younger pastor, we used to actually take a church trip to do some whitewater rafting. If you're a young person who wants to strike up a few more of those trips, leave me out, but you can invite and do a few more church trips. But listen, if you've ever been in raging water like that, you know the power of water. Back in 1980, I went on a rafting trip before we took any of the church trips. These pictures were taken on the Wolf River, right up near Northern Grace Youth Camp. And the one picture is the picture of a woman being swept out of the raft by the raging water. Have you ever felt completely overwhelmed in your life? Swept away by the troubles in your life? In that other picture, you see the paddle sticking up out of the water? Guess who's holding the paddle that's sticking up out of the water? The man's looking around like, "Where's my wife?" Do you ever feel like her? Completely submerged by the troubles in your life. In that picture where he's sitting in the boat alone, did you notice that the white caps are not just outside of the raft? They're inside the raft. I don't have to tell you that the storms of life, they don't always stay outside the raft of your life, do they? Sometimes those raging waves enter your very soul and just rage within. And you see that pictured in that picture. If you have not yet experienced that kind of trouble in your life, I guarantee you will someday. And when it happens, you're going to need a firm foundation. Now, by the way, when the Lord talked about a flood, He wasn't talking about just any flood. He was talking about the Antichrist, who's compared to a flood in your first cross-reference. In Isaiah 59:19, speaking of the Antichrist, Isaiah says, "When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him." Now, if you're here today and you're saved, you've trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, You're not going to be here to see the Antichrist. You have God's word on that through the Apostle Paul. The rapture is going to come and take us to heaven before he ever shows up. But you need to understand this morning why it is that the Lord compares the Antichrist to a flood. Folks, a flood is a disaster. And if you don't think so, you never met anybody that lost their home to one. Oftentimes you see on the news when a big flood devastates a community, the president declares it what? A disaster area. It's an official designation. A flood is a disaster. But it is a deceptive kind of disaster. Especially in the desert where the Lord lived and where all these Bible stories take place. In a desert, a flood starts out looking like a blessing. I mean, you're in a desert. It starts to rain. People start to rejoice. Woohoo! Hey, we need the rain. But as the rivers start to swell and the banks overflow, the blessing turns into a terrible curse. And that's why Antichrist is compared to a flood. When he starts out, he too is going to start out looking like a blessing. He's going to bring peace to the Mideast, something no one's ever been able to do for thousands of years. He's going to build the Jews a temple. But he's going to end up claiming to be the Christ of Israel and persecuting God's people. And so the man that they think is a blessing is going to end up a terrible curse. Did you know a lot of life's disasters start out the same way, start out looking like a blessing? Alcohol and drugs look like a blessing, end up a terrible curse. Drinking. Drinking starts out looking like fun. You've all heard the stories of crazy things you do when you're drunk. Look at your next reference in Proverbs 23 and verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine, because thou shalt be as he that layeth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. How many of you think it'd be very comfortable to lay down on the top of a ship's mast, you know, the thing they hang the sail from? Of course not. But you do when you're drunk. I know when you're young, that sounds like a lot of fun, and they make it sound, you know, Hollywood glamorizes it and glorifies it, but let me tell you what happens if you keep drinking. Proverbs 23:29, the next reference. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? There's a reason they have so many bar fights. Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause and redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder, a venomous, poisonous snake. Folks, at first, drinking seems fun. At the last, it stings like an adder. And by then, it's too late. You're saying what they say in the next verse, Proverbs 23:35. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. You're feeling no pain when you're drunk. When shall I awake? I will seek it again. And those last words, my friends, they ought to chill you to the bone. Because they mean you're hooked. You're powerless. You're helpless to do anything about your addiction. Just like millions of people before you for the last thousands and thousands of years. Sex before marriage looks like a blessing when you're young, especially. ends up a terrible curse. I don't know a single Christian who's engaged in it who does not regret it. It'll ruin your life in ways you can't even begin to imagine, and it will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And the only way to avoid these disasters is to build your life on a rock, the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, tell me how to do it. Well, let me tell you how the Apostle Paul recommended you do it. There was a time in the life of Paul and Silas that we read about in our scripture reading this morning that the storms of life were, well, to use the Bible phrase, beating vehemently on the house of their lives. I mean, they were falsely accused of something they didn't do. Look at your next reference in Acts 16:19. I'll remind you how they caught Paul and Silas and drew them to the ruler, saying, "These men do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to observe, receive or observe, being Romans." Now, as I mentioned in the scripture reading, that was not true. But they got arrested anyway. In your next reference in Acts 16:23, when they had laid many stripes on them, they just beat them mercilessly. They cast them into prison, even though they hadn't done anything wrong. Reminds me of those two men I told you about earlier that were recently found innocent after 16 years in jail. And you know what? That could happen to you. And if it does, you're going to need a firm foundation. Now, if you're wondering how firm Paul's foundation was, look at the next verse, verse 25. Acts 16:25, "At midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God." Now, how's that for a firm foundation? I mean, if that happened to you, beaten mercifully, cast into the inner prison, put in stocks when you hadn't done anything wrong, well, you might not, if your faith is real strong, you might not complain. You might not complain to God, but would you sing praises to Him? If not, you need Paul's foundation. Now, speaking of foundation, the story goes on in your next reference, Acts 16:26. "Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken and all the doors are opened. Everyone's chains, everyone's bands were loosed." Hey folks, towers weren't the only things, the only buildings that need foundations. Prisons have to have them too, because if they don't, the walls of the prison will start to lean and fall and all the prisoners will get out. Prisons have to have foundations too. And you know what? Follow me on this now. The prisoners learn to trust in those foundations of the prison. I don't know if you talk to prisoners. I know Joanna does, and part of my ministry at BBS is I write letters to them every single week as part of my ministry there. And it may sound strange, but prisoners, they learn to trust in the foundations of those prisons. Sure, the walls and the bars that keeps them from coming and going like they would like, but those foundations, those walls, those bars, they provide them with a sense of security, protection from all the pressures of the outside world. And you've heard, like I've heard, sometimes after a man has literally spent his life in prison from age 18 to 58 or whatever he is, he gets out and he can't cope with the pressures of life. He's lost his foundation. He's lost his sense of security. And a lot of times they just commit a crime to get put back in, because it's the only life they have ever known. because they've learned to trust in the walls, in the foundations of those prisons. Well, when this earthquake came, these prisoners learned that their foundation wasn't good enough. How about your foundation? The things that you trust in life, in tough times, your friends, maybe your family, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, or maybe some optimistic philosophy of life. Whatever your foundation is this morning, if it isn't Christ, do you think it could withstand an emotional earthquake like Paul and Silas were experiencing, represented by that physical earthquake? How many of you have ever been in a literal earthquake? Raise your hand, where you felt the ground moving. There you go, a few of them. We've had a few in the Midwest. In 1987, when we had one, a big one, my brother was laying on the floor of his living room, and he says, I felt the floor start to move beneath me, and he was half awake, so he didn't think anything of it. But then he thought, wait a minute, my house is built on a cement slab, and it was moving. Up until that day, his foundation seemed like a pretty solid foundation. Your foundation in life, whatever it is, it might seem pretty solid, but I guarantee you it is not solid enough if it's not built on Christ. By the way, the prisoners, they weren't the only ones trusting in the foundations of the prison. The jailer too. He trusted those foundations to keep the prisoners from getting out and cutting his throat. And he's getting a rather rude wake-up call here, isn't he, in verse 27 in your next reference, in Acts 16:27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep. He is so comfortable trusting in the foundation of this prison to keep him safe. He's sleeping like a baby with these cutthroats a few feet away. Maybe you're pretty comfortable trusting in your foundation this morning. What's it going to take to make you wake up like he had to and see your need of a firmer foundation? You do not want to wait till the earthquake comes in your life to get that firm foundation. The biggest challenge, trauma of your life, the biggest earthquake of your life is probably still yet to come. And if you don't build your life on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ now, you're going to end up like this jailer. Look at the next verse, Acts 16:27, the rest of it. And seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. And you know why. Those jailers were responsible for the prisoners with their life. If they got out, if they escaped, Rome would have given him a slow, excruciating death. So when he thought they escaped, he figured a quick, merciful death, well, it seemed like his only option. How about you? Have you ever been so shaken to the core, to the foundations in your life, that you've thought of taking your life? If you haven't, it might be just because the big quake hasn't come yet. But when it does, you're going to need a firm foundation. I mean, apart from the big one, there's earthquakes coming in this life that are going to rock your world. And suicide is going to seem like the easiest answer. It's going to seem like your only option, like it did for him. And the only thing that's going to save you in that day is a firm foundation. You need the foundation only Christ can give. Look at your next reference in Acts 16:28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm." Then he came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The way to lay the foundation of Christ in your life is by believing on Christ and getting saved. Do not be like the Jews who didn't believe on Him. There was a lot of those. God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be the foundation of Israel's church. And you know what happens when those leaders didn't believe on Him? Well, look at your next reference. When Israel's leaders didn't believe on Him in Matthew 21:42, speaking of Christ, He became the stone which the builders rejected. God sent Christ to be the foundation stone of Israel's church, and Israel's leaders rejected the foundation stone. Do you ever feel rejected by people? The Lord did. Young people often do. Hurts, don't it? Do you ever think to yourself, you know, if only I were a better person, they would accept me? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect, and they rejected Him. So don't ever talk that nonsense to yourself. It must be me if people reject me. You're never going to please everybody. If people reject you, it's their loss. But if you reject Christ, it's not just your loss, it is your eternal loss. Maybe you've had the opportunity to believe in the past and you rejected God's foundation stone in your life. If that's true, I'm sure you had your reasons. And I'll bet you your reasons for rejecting Christ are probably the same reasons the Jews had. You see, He wasn't the kind of foundation they were looking for. Christ is a rock, a stone. But did you ever wonder what kind of rock, what kind of stone? I mean, there's all kinds of rock. Paul was telling me about the limestone that he works with. There's quartz, there's marble, there's granite, there's all kinds of rocks. But as you might imagine, the Lord Jesus Christ is a different kind of rock. Look at your next reference in 1 Peter 2 and verse 3. The Lord is a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. A living stone. Most rocks are dead. Started out dead. Stayed dead. But there's four exceptions. You know what amber is? Anybody have an amber stone? Amber is a stone, but it's made up of petrified tree sap. Did you ever see a stone known as jet? They're all black, aren't they? Jet, because you hear about things that are jet black. Jet is a stone that's made of wood that's used to be alive, but it's petrified. It's been buried in the mud for a long time and it becomes a stone. Coral is still alive. Coral is made up of marine invertebrates. Did you know what the world's largest living thing is? In Queensland, Australia, there's something called the Great Barrier Reef made of coral. You know how big it is? It is 1,250 miles long. It is 135,000 square miles in mass. And it's alive. It's a living thing. But it's a stone. That's not the kind of stone the Lord is. He's not jet. He's not amber. He's not coral. The fourth kind of living stone is what? Anybody? What is it? It's a pearl. And that's the kind of stone that Christ is. Look at your next reference in Acts. Matthew 13:46. Christ is called one pearl of great price. You know how pearls are formed, don't you? A parasite, usually, or some other irritant, gets inside an oyster. They used to think it was a grain of sand, but usually a parasite or some other organism. And the oyster finds that irritating, as you would if the parasite got inside of you. But the oyster can do something about it that you can't. He starts to build up layers of snot around it. Now, I know that's not the technical term, but basically that's what pearls are, oyster snot. See, now, gentlemen, I just got you out of having to buy your wife pearls, you know. She's going to think, I don't want oyster snot hanging around my neck, hanging from my ears. It takes about, you know how long it takes to make a pearl for, it takes about 3 years. Do you know how long the Lord Jesus Christ irritated the religious leaders in his day? About 3 years. They found him so irritating that they refused to build Israel's church on him, on that foundation. The foundation that God had laid for them. Look at your next or last reference in 1 Peter 2:6-7. God says, I lay in Zion in Jerusalem a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. They call pearls precious stones. Now, do you know what a cornerstone is? The Riverdale church where we used to go had a cornerstone. It was about this high off the ground. It looked different than the other stones of the brick of the building, and it had the year that they founded the church on. Not in Bible days. That's a ceremonial. They still call that the cornerstone. That's a ceremonial cornerstone. In Bible days, the cornerstone was the first stone they laid when they were going to make a building. And that, where they laid it and how they laid it, determined which direction the building was going to go. All I got is a brick. And, you know, you think about it. You lay the brick down. If you lay it this way, then it's going to go that way. I'm sorry. It's going to go that way, and it's going to go that way. And if you go a little bit off, it's going to go that way. And then it's going to go that way. That's a foundation stone. The Lord Jesus Christ was the foundation stone of Israel's church. He was supposed to determine which direction the building would be built, how it would be built. Now, I think you can see why the Jewish leaders refused to build Israel's church on the Lord Jesus Christ, because cornerstones are usually square. What shape are pearls? Did you ever see a square pearl? So in other words, folks, he wasn't at all what they were looking for when they were looking for something to build their church on. Something to build their lives on. They were looking for a Savior that would save them from Rome. They were slaves. He wanted to save them from their sins. That wasn't what they were looking for. They wanted a Savior that would raise them up to be the head of the world again. Bring prosperity to the nation. He wanted to save them from their sins. He wasn't at all what they were looking for. Now, how about you? What kind of Savior are you looking for? One that's going to save you from your troubles? The Lord can't help you with that. He can, but he chooses not to. One that'll save you from being rejected of your friends and other people? Not going to help you with that either. Someone to help you be successful in life? Well, the TV preachers will offer you that Savior, but they shouldn't. Besides, according to your last reference, by the way, Mark, this is going to be your memory verse, tell Jesse later. for that day so you can get a head start. It helps to know the speaker for the week. In Matthew 16:26, the Lord asked the question. He says, "What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What are you profited if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? If you're just starting out in life, you could end up being the next Donald Trump, Bill Gates, next billionaire. But what's it going to profit you if you lose your soul? What would you give in exchange for your soul? Doesn't matter. Whatever you offer God, He's not interested. He doesn't need anything that you've got.
Look up.
You know why? You ever read the Old Testament and you say, wow, Israel's kings were always rich. You know why God made sure of that? He made sure of that so that nobody could ever bribe them. No matter what you came to the king with, saying, "Hey, king, if you do this for me, I'll give you this." Anything they brought him, he'd say, "You know, that's chump change for me." God already owns everything. What are you going to offer Him in exchange for your soul to save your soul? Your only hope is to give Him what He asks for. And what He asks for is for you to believe that His Son paid for your sins. If you were saved that way, say amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Father, for Your Word, and most of all, for the gift of eternal life. We're grateful that it provides us a firm foundation in life, because it assures us of eternal life beyond this life. And if we think it through, and we learn to remember that nothing that happens to us in this life can matter, not really, not eternally, then eternal life is the firm foundation that everyone is looking for. Dismiss us now with Thy blessing. We look forward to the fellowship that we'll have at the picnic. We now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we just give You thanks for the food that we're about to partake of, Lord. I thank You for all those who labored to prepare it. I thank You for the fellowship that we can have around it. And we thank You most of all. And we pray these things and give these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Thornton, you want to just lead him in one verse? Oh, is he gone?
Yeah, he's gone.
All right, let's just sing the first verse of "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." I think it's number 35. Let's stand and sing just the first verse of hymn number 35, if you need it.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred mind is like to that of a...
And all God's people sang,
Amen.
Thank you. I'll see you at the door and the picnic. I did. You weren't listening. Now cut that part off. We don't want to hear people to hear that.
What does it say the time was?
40 minutes.
Oh, well.
Is that good or bad?